If that's all you got to do to preach, that's, I mean, it's that easy of an outline, but it is so meaningful and I believe can be very heart-changing for us if we will see what the Lord shows us here in the birth narrative of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open up your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to be looking in the first chapter, and what we're going to do is consider the birth of Christ. We're going to consider the one that was born. See, I think it's possible that even for some of you in the room, really the story of Jesus, really the only time that you consider Christ's birth or the incarnation is when you sit here in December or when you take your fam to go look at Christmas lights and you see little nativity sets, whether they're accurate or not accurate, on people's lawns. And for a lot of people, that's where we see Jesus. And I want the Lord to reveal him very clearly to you today. And the reason why we do this, especially on today when we lit the joy candle, is if we are able to see into who Christ is and what he's done, why he came, what he will do when he comes again, joy will be birthed into our heart, or joy will explode within us. It's like a fountain. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump straight in. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that today you would give us eyes to see it and ears to hear it. Lord, help us to look on Christ today and have joy birthed into our hearts. God, may we celebrate Jesus Christ today. Pray in his name. Amen. Amen. At the Mache house recently, we've had a lot of fun with the Christmas story. My little Annie Ruth, who I love to talk about most messages, she is going to get a really good story today. She has been infatuated with the Christmas story. And so, literally, from the time that she wakes up until the time that she goes to bed, she is a character or a person from the narrative. This morning, she woke up about 6, and she was baby Jesus. So as awkward as that is for us to deal with in our house, that is who she was. And so every time I would say, Annie Ruth, I need you to come here, she would say, do you mean baby Jesus? And I found myself, yes, one of your pastors saying, come on, baby Jesus, come to the table. And, you know, and it just, well, Wednesday night, Matt Richardson, he was meeting Annie Ruth, and so I was holding her like this. She's 3, but I was holding her like a baby because I do that kind of thing because I'm that kind of dad. And so I'm holding her, and I said, Matthew, have you ever met my daughters? Have you ever met, this is Annie Ruth, and he said, what's your name? And she said, baby Jesus. And I was like, man, what is the deal? Okay, so anyway, I have text messages for days that Catherine has sent me. But in our house, we are constantly defending the true nature of Jesus. And so we are always discussing what he is actually like, who he really is, not just who my sweet little Annie Ruth makes him up to be. And so she is constantly getting her mind shaped to see Christ for who he is. That's what we want to do today together. And so just looking at Matthew chapter 1, really the whole chapter, that's what we're going to do today. We're not going to read all of it, but I do want to point out something from all of it. And here's what we're going to do. We want to see the birth of Jesus, really just two truths that we find here in the book of Matthew. I'll go ahead and give you those truths, and then we'll break them down separately. The first is this, is that the birth of Jesus was ordinary. See that. We're also going to see that the birth of Jesus was extraordinary. I'm telling you, you're like, Colby, did you write that when you were in third grade? I didn't. It was this past week. But that's what we're going to see. I'm telling you, if you follow along here with me, your heart will explode. This is so good to see. The birth of Jesus was ordinary. We really see this starting in the very first verse here in Matthew. And there's a section of 17 verses there that more than likely, in fact, I'll ask, okay, I'm assuming that many of you have gotten out the scriptures and began to read through the birth narratives, because that's what you do around Christmas with the family. And how many of you said, okay, verse 1, the book of genealogy. All right, skip to verse 18. Okay, how many of you skip the genealogy most times when you read Matthew 1? Let's just kind of see. I mean, there's somebody in here. Thank you. Three honest people. Okay, a lot of you're trained for whatever reason. Actually, I know why it is, because you get bored. That's what happens, because you're missing something that is there. And so from Genesis to the maps in the back of your Bible, you read through and you get to a genealogy and you go, probably going to just skim a little bit. Okay, next part. Or you get to, a lot of books have a genealogy as the entire chapter, and you say, okay, we're going to go from chapter 4 to chapter 6 here. That's what we're going to do. Because you don't really know what to make of a genealogy. Well, I want to encourage you greatly not to skip over the significance of the genealogies that God's Word gives us. All of the genealogies have purpose in them. God has given them to us by His grace for a particular reason. Matthew 1's genealogy is one that I believe I can help you understand very easily. The very first verse really helps us to see it. It says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so what we have here over these next several verses are going to be three sections of 14, and it's going to walk us through how we know that Jesus Christ and His birth matters, and it has eternal significance. It has significance that relate to the covenants of God, particularly the covenant made to Abraham and the covenant made to King David. The covenant to Abraham, of course, is that through his children, through his offspring, the entire world would be blessed. And as you know, the story of Abraham is very exciting, since he had no children and was very, very old. But that's not what we're going to go in today. The point is, he was given a covenant that is being worked out and is still being worked out even now in us, who God, through Christ, has blessed us, and we have become part of His children because of that great covenant and by His grace. And so it matters deeply that Jesus is the one that Abraham was promised would come. So the promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then with David, that there would be a son of his. There would be a king who would reign forever. The ultimate king. That covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. And so what God is doing through His Word here is He is providing for us, and He is providing for the Jewish nation here, as Matthew is penning this. He is providing for them a line that is going to point to Jesus Christ meets the right requirements to be the Messiah that we have been waiting on. So that's what we have. So every single person that is from Abraham to Jesus is not mentioned here, and that is quite okay in Hebrew genealogy. What we have is a very specific list of people that lead from Abraham to Jesus. There's a whole lot that we can say about it, and we could take a whole day and probably a couple of days and just talk about some of the significance of the genealogy itself. But what I want you to do is see this. The birth of Jesus was ordinary. Look at A. We find here an ordinary family with ordinary people. What I mean by that is this, is you can go and you can walk through God's Word and you can see an actual person that is on the page. You can look at a person, and that person's story has to do with this story that we read about today. That story has to do with our story that we sit in this room dwelling on even this morning. So it's an ordinary family that has ordinary people in them. You read about their lives, you'll realize they're pretty ordinary. They might have done some crazy things. They may have had some very interesting stories, but they're just ordinary. They're just people. Just people that are found in history that we can look at and see that they existed. An ordinary family with ordinary people. B, we see this is an ordinary family here in these verses, 1 through 17, an ordinary family with ordinary dysfunction. We are in great need, I believe, to hear the Lord teach us this morning that the people in His Word, outside of Christ, they are dysfunctional people. We need to hear that. Why? Well, you said it, not me. You're dysfunctional people. No, I'm just kidding. No, because we are dysfunctional. Are we not? Some of you are like, I'm not. Yeah. Well, somebody is in your family. Okay, so like you are dysfunctional. And guess what? Your families, they're full. Even the best situations, they're full of dysfunction. Many of you need to hear this time of year. You may not have had much to do with the dysfunction that is relative to the situation right now in your house or in the house that you'll be going to over the next couple weeks, but our families are filled with dysfunction. Well, God's Word is filled with people who are filled with dysfunctional lives. That's what we see. And we see God working in the midst of their dysfunction to bring about something wonderful, something beautiful. It's an ordinary family with ordinary people, ordinary family with ordinary dysfunction. If we sang this with a twang, it could be a country song, but it's not. Ordinary family with ordinary drama. Now we're going to work our way into the narrative story here, starting in verse 18. But I want to point out a couple things. As you are reading through this genealogy, you would notice several names. There's a few that really stick out. And they're females, which typically in Hebrew genealogy would not be so. And in this situation, it's even more shocking because of the females that we find here in the genealogy. And it speaks very much to the dysfunction and the drama that we find here in this wonderful family. We have Tamar. She, of course, was an interesting girl. She at one time dressed up like a harlot and was taken in by her father-in-law, Judah. They had twins. One of those twins was named Perez. He's in the line to Jesus. We have another female. Her name is Rahab. Rahab was also a harlot. She displayed great faith in the book of Joshua, and she is one known for her faith and for her service to the people of God. But she is also, by the Hebrews at the time, they were certainly would have known her as one with a very promiscuous past. She has a son, and his name is Boaz. There's another girl. She's pretty awesome. Her name is Ruth. She was a Moabite. We don't have a whole lot of dysfunction that we see from her specifically, but in her family line, there was lots of tragedy and lots of things happening. She was a Moabite coming into Bethlehem one day with her mother-in-law, Naomi, filled with dysfunction, filled with stress and suffering. And through that Moabite girl, Ruth, we have a baby named Obed. Obed has a son. His name is Jesse. And Jesse has a son. His name is David. Awesome. Okay. There also is the wife of Uriah listed. We, of course, know the wife of Uriah would be Bathsheba. She is the one who, of course, had an affair on her husband with King David. They had a son named Solomon. We can follow this line, and we can follow this line and see much drama and much dysfunction. But in the midst of that, weaved in and out through these families is just a beautiful thread of grace and a beautiful work of God's providence and sovereignty as He is doing something wonderful in the midst of a mess. We need to see that. This is where we need to pick up reading. Let's look at verse 18 and read through. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child." see this child is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, though, of course, did not know that. And it said, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He called his name Jesus. I want you to hold your place right there. I want you to flip over to Luke chapter 2 very quickly. Luke chapter 2. Matthew doesn't give us a whole lot about the specifics of the birth, and so we want to look at what Luke does for us. And look with me there at verse 4 of chapter 2. Joseph and Mary are on their way. This is during the census. And it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Go back with me to your outline, and we want to see that this is an ordinary family with ordinary dysfunction and ordinary drama. What I mean by that is this, is that we see Joseph, even in the midst of his feelings for Mary and having a heart for her good, we see him doing a fairly ordinary thing, and that he believes, like everyone else would believe, that she is pregnant, and she's pregnant because she wronged him, because of something that she had done. And so he responded in a way that really was, we'll see, an ordinary response to ordinary sin. I mean, this was not very common probably on their street, but it was certainly something that was part of the law, something that you do not do. And so he was really having a pretty ordinary response to ordinary sin. And so he just thought, man, you know, everybody in town's talking, everybody's doing the whisper thing that they do, and it had to have him feeling like, man, this is just an ordinary life here with ordinary consequences to ordinary sin. That's what we've got going on. We know, of course, that is not the case, and he finds out, and he is a great man who has great faith, and he takes her in as his own, and we see them head over to Bethlehem. She, of course, gives birth. I want you to see there at E, this was an ordinary birth with ordinary pain. This was F, an ordinary baby with ordinary needs. You all need to hear this. I mean, there was great pain involved. She was in labor. Now, it's one thing for a man to talk about it. I've been about as close as a man can get with the last three of our children having some pretty intense birth stories. Hazel, we were in Duncanville at our house, and left our house at about 11:30-ish, and by 12:30, I was holding Hazel at the hospital, and that is after a few minutes of waiting for a house to be moved across the road in Duncanville that we waited. So I mean, like, you know, it was intense, okay? And so, like, I can understand, at least to an extent, what this is like. But this was in Bethlehem. There is no room for her anywhere. And so she's having to give birth in a place that was not very ideal. And listen, there was just ordinary pain involved in this. I'm sure she probably, you know, let out a few hollers. It probably wasn't the sweetest scene on earth. I would imagine there was probably, you know, some things that go along. Like, I don't want to be too intense here, but I'm sure it was a little blood and a little things happening there. This was not an easy scene. This was a birth, and this was outside somewhere. An ordinary birth with ordinary pain. And Jesus, when he was born, he had ordinary needs. He needed to be fed. He needed to be cared for. He had to have her wrap him up. The birth of Jesus was actually very ordinary. But secondly, I want you to see this, is that the birth of Jesus was extraordinary. It was altogether unique. Why? Well, you know, but we need to consider these things. A, Jesus, he was divinely conceived. I don't understand this completely, but I know this is of God. I know that Mary, she had never been with a man. The Lord placed in her a baby. It was the very power of God at work. This was God doing what is impossible, but he, of course, because he's God, he does something and makes it possible. She has a little baby. Jesus was divinely conceived. This was to fulfill, of course, the prophecy from Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin, she shall conceive and bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel. See, with the virgin birth, I really believe I can give you a little guidance on understanding the significance here. Some of you, it's just like part of the story that you just kind of work in your brain and you just kind of say it without thinking about it, but it's very significant. Romans 5 teaches us that through Adam, sin entered into the world. Sin came. And it's affected all people, all men. I want you to think about Adam. Adam was created, and he was created without sin. Adam was then tempted, and he did what? He sinned. Everything broke. From that point on, everyone that would come through the seed of man was born with a nature like Adam's broken nature. That involves all of us in the room. Whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to say that's not how we are, we're all essentially good, I want you to know you're not essentially good. All of you are broken. And that is because when Adam was tempted, Adam sinned. Through one man, sin entered into the world. You have a nature that you were born with that is like that of broken Adam. But the Bible teaches us there in Romans 5, but that through another man, this is the better Adam, this is Jesus, through Jesus, righteousness would enter. Righteousness would come. And I want you to think about Jesus' birth. Jesus was not born of man. And yes, I know, and we're about to see, Jesus is God. Okay, I understand that. He has always been. He's the one that spoke everything into being. I realize that. I also want you to know he was completely human when he was born on this earth. And he came into the world in a similar way that Adam was, in the sense that he was without sin. Jesus had no nature of sin in him. He was born of God. He came through God. And Jesus had a perfect nature. One of the very first things that we see about the ministry of Jesus is that he is taken into the wilderness, and he is what? He's tempted. Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, but he was tempted in a greater way. C.S. Lewis said it in a way like this, or explained it. He said, okay, look, when you have been tempted for 5 minutes and you break or you give in to that temptation, you don't understand temptation as much as the one that waited an hour. Temptation grew on you more and more. Jesus Christ was tempted, and he never gave in to sin. He never broke. He always honored his father. He never turned from him. He never tried to live his life apart from the Father. He was always obedient. Jesus, when tempted, he did not sin. Jesus went to the cross, never having sinned in any way. And then on the cross, he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So when we look at the virgin birth, we need to understand the significance here is that that's how Jesus had to come. It's really the only way he could come, but it's the way that he had to come. He couldn't have a nature like ours. People wouldn't have got that there in Matthew. They wouldn't have understood. I'm sure Joseph didn't have all the theology right in his mind at the time, but he knew that he came from God. So Jesus was divinely conceived. B, we want to see that Jesus was and he is God in the flesh. I was in the back, but I heard Pastor Keith reading John 1. I want to remind you of what John 1 says. What a powerful text. It would be much more powerful to us if we understand the breakdown of what the word means, logos, what that means, the reason behind the cosmos. What, you know, that's what the Greek philosophy was, the reason behind everything, the word, the logos, the why things exist the way they are. It was the impersonal reason behind all things. That's what they were searching for in Greek, the Greek theologians. Okay, that's what they were doing. The Jews were all about the word, the written personal word from God. And what John gives us here, what God gives us in his word, is the reason of the cosmos, how all things came to be, the reason why we are who we are, the one who made all things and creates all things and rules all things. He is the very word of God. He's not impersonal. He is personal. He is actually a person. Jesus says about Jesus here in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. I'm going to say it from the pulpit because you may not know this. Every time I have done this, somebody has told me they did not realize it. So I'll do it again. Jesus Christ is God. He's not like God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. We're told here in John 1 that he was in the beginning with God and that he was God. It says that all things were made through Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's got to be the most shocking verse in all of Scripture, and yet for us, many times, we just kind of downplay how wonderful of a truth and how shocking of a truth this really is. But God became a baby. I have a baby in my house right now. And when I consider this truth as I hold Hazel, I am blown away. God became a baby. That is the most shocking truth. Jesus was and he is God in the flesh. I love the way that Matthew's gospel breaks this down. It says, she will bear a son, verse 21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. The significance of the name Jesus, it means the Lord saves. And because people were long awaiting the Messiah, for God to save them, there were numerous children who were born with the name Jesus. And it's like in kindergarten, like, Jesus, oh, yes, yes. You know, there's all kinds of people named Jesus in the room. Mom, why did you give me the name like everybody has? You know, that kind of thing. There was all kinds of people named Jesus. Because they were long awaiting God to come and save. when Joseph was told by Gabriel, he said, "You will have a son. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." When he fulfills that prophecy or explains it, he says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call him his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Like, God walked the streets of Jerusalem. He met needs of people. God got hungry. I want to read a couple of other places that we need to see here about Jesus. Colossians 1, flip over with me. This is God in the flesh. Starting there in verse 15 of chapter 1, says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It doesn't mean that he was the first one that was born or that he was created. It means that he's Lord over, he reigns over all of creation. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You may ask the question, I ask it all the time, I don't know how to answer it. How did the baby that was seemingly helpless there, wrapped in swaddling clothes, how did that baby uphold the world? How did that baby hold everything together? I don't know. It's beautiful and it's mysterious. It's the work of God. Verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." He's the first one to raise from the grave, to never die again. We will all one day who believe in Christ, we will all raise like him in the sense that we will never die again with a body that will never die again. Verse 19, "For in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Oh, the birth was very ordinary, but this child is not ordinary. This is God himself. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll close out here. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son," who John referred to as the Word. "He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him," once again we see this truth, "through him also he created the world." He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. "And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." When I read these verses, I think about the song that we, usually at some point we have it sung around Christmas, but "Mary, Did You Know?" I'm always a little moved by that song because I think about the significance. I mean, did she know? Like as time was moving on and she would consider who her son really is, you know, as she's watching him grow in wisdom and stature. And I mean, did she know? Like how much was she able to put together? Could she have ever really imagined? This was the Creator who become part of his own creation. I like how Louis Giglio says, this is the majesty stepping into our mess. So what makes Jesus' birth extraordinary? Well, he was divinely conceived, and he was and he is God in the flesh. But lastly, I want you to hear this. This baby that we're talking about, the baby that, yeah, the video was not making light of, but making a point. This baby is our only hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And, you know, there's probably some of you who you cringe when you hear that. Because you think of what that means. You think of the exclusivity there. You know, what that means for him to be our only hope. And I want you to cringe as you cling to this. He is the only hope. Jesus came that we might have life and we might have it abundantly. Jesus came to a world, and those who were his own, they did not believe in him. They didn't receive him. But to all who will, all who did, all who will this morning receive him, they were given the right to become children of God. Jesus said that he is the only way to the Father. Jesus Christ is our only hope. He is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus must not, it's not that he needs to be thought about, he needs to be believed on. And so this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know what your mind is like. I don't know what your heart's like. I know this though. God loves you. He sent his son. He has given us his son to look on and believe and to receive into our life and to make us new. So today, if you sit out there and you're thinking about what we've talked about, if you're considering who Christ is in the way that Hebrews tells us to consider Christ, you're really thinking on him and who he is and what he's done, I want you to know that today you can personally believe in him. You can receive him into your life because he's that good. And for those of you who know Christ, dwell in his word. Abide in him and his word. Look deep into who he is, what he's done, and why he matters so much. I want to pray for you and then just ask if you would even now stand. And as Jennifer comes to lead us, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come and respond to truth. Respond to who Christ is and what he's done. Believe on him today. You may be as dysfunctional as some of those people in the family tree that we read about today. And you need to know that God loves you. He has great purpose for you. He wants to lead you in Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, I ask that you would do great things this morning as we have thought about your Son. I pray that you would use your word to draw us to yourself. The Holy Spirit, you would reveal and make known Christ to us. Lord, we have a desperate need for Jesus. We all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. But Christ has come, and he bore the iniquity of us all. May we believe on him. May we see that you love the world so much that you gave your son Jesus like a gift. That whoever would receive this gift, whoever would believe, they might not die but live eternally with you. Lord, speak to the hearts of your church this morning. That we would love Christ all the more because we have thought about him this morning, because we have looked at your word and been taught by you this morning. That joy would spring. Pray that you do a work today in our midst, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.